Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we invite you into a teaching series that looks beyond this life to the glorious future that awaits every follower of Jesus. Together, we'll uncover the wonder and hope of eternal life in Christ. And now, here's today's message.
Scripture reading this morning is Revelation 22, verses 1 to 7, and verses 12 to 17. Please turn to Revelation 22 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I'll state, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Hey, good morning. If you are new or newer, my name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. And you've showed up at the tail end of a series that we have called, Afterlife. Where we've been looking at what the Bible talks about, what comes after you breathe your last breath here. And fittingly, we are going to end this series at the ending of the scriptures in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, before we get there, let me set the stage of what we're going to try to accomplish. Last week, I watched the final Mission Impossible movie. If you are familiar with the franchise and you keep count, that's movie number 8. And it had all the great action sequences, all the, you know, amazing death-defying stunts that you come to expect from Tom Cruise. But what I appreciated most about this movie in this franchise that I really have quite enjoyed was how it ended. Movie 8 tied up so many of the storylines from the previous 7 films. All the cryptic or the more obscure plot points were fulfilled. Questions got answered. Threads that have, you know, originated from one of the other 7, they were all brought together. Now, moviegoers call these threads Easter eggs. In cinema language, Easter eggs are hidden treasures buried within the cinematic landscape that are waiting to be unearthed by the keenest of observers. So Easter eggs in movie speak are bits of past stories that are woven into the film, but they often go unnoticed unless you are looking for them. But when you see them, when you recognize them, they help bring the whole narrative together. Now, Mission Impossible had some, which I felt like helped give the movie such a strong ending. Now, the best endings of stories are the ones where it feels less like a the end and more like a finally, this is what we were waiting for. That's what Revelation chapter 21 and 22 offers. If these are the closing credits, if you will, of the story of God, the credits at the end of Revelation do not roll over top of images of destruction or the incineration of the world. Instead, what we find is restoration. We find that heaven comes down, God moves in, the King returns. And when you start spotting the Easter eggs, and by that I mean the references in Revelation 21 and 22 to the earlier parts of the biblical story, the ending gets even more amazing. And so what I want to do is take you on a little bit of an Easter egg hunt this morning. And the first Easter egg that I want to show you literally comes from Easter. If you know the scriptures, you know that the book of Revelation was written by the apostle John while he was exiled onto this small island called Patmos by the emperor of Rome. And while he's on this island, the risen Jesus comes to John to show John what heaven is like. But John had already seen heaven break through before this revelation. Because heaven appeared on earth on that first Easter Sunday morning when the risen Jesus walked out of the tomb. You see, that moment on that morning, that wasn't just the undoing of death. It was the unveiling of something entirely new. You see, Jesus on that morning wasn't simply revived. He wasn't just resuscitated. Jesus wasn't like Lazarus 2.0. Jesus' resurrection was utterly unique. Now, before Jesus, others had been raised from the dead, right? Like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter, but those were temporary resurrections, meaning that they eventually died again, but not Jesus. On Easter Sunday morning, something utterly new happened. Jesus rose, yes, but not just to life again. Jesus rose to a new kind of life. N.T. Wright put it like this. The risen Jesus was like, quote, fresh grass growing through the corruption and decay of the old world. So on Easter, Jesus emerged from the tomb with a glorified body. He was still the same Jesus, right? He was still physical. You could still touch him. He was still material, but he was utterly different. His body was now immortal, immune to pain, immune to death. And so his resurrection wasn't just the climax of salvation. It was also the dawn of new creation. Easter was the first fruits of what is coming. It was the first spark of a new humanity, the first glimpse of what God is making all things into. So in that moment, when Mary and Peter and the others saw Jesus, they didn't just glimpse their rabbi returning, they saw our future. They were looking at what human beings are destined to become in Christ, fully alive, fully whole, forever fit for heaven. And that's why when Jesus says in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I am making all things new, He doesn't just mean at the end of history, he's making things new. He means it's already begun. It's already happened in him. Easter was the inbreaking of the reality of heaven into our earth now. So that's the first Easter egg. But look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, and I want to show you some other ones. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away." When John describes the end in Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, "I saw a new heaven and new earth." And he uses this Greek word kianos for new. And kianos doesn't mean brand new from scratch. That's not what it means. It means new in quality. In other words, what John is seeing is not a replacement planet. He sees a renewed one. So the end of the story isn't God abandoning his creation. It's him unveiling it redeemed. As Alistair Begg noted, quote, "Satan will not get the satisfaction of seeing God destroy the world. Instead, he will see it purified, restored, and made more glorious than ever." So the world gets resurrected, if you will, like Jesus was, meaning healed, transformed, liberated from all the bondage of the curse, fit for eternity. So the earth, the new earth that John saw, is this earth, but more so. Perhaps you could say it like this: God doesn't take us out of this world into a different one. Rather, he brings heaven down into our world now, making it new. So if Easter was the first spark of the new creation, Revelation 22 gives us the full blaze. And this is where the Easter egg hunt really lights up. Because the final chapter of the Bible tells us what's next by bringing us back to the very beginning. Look at chapter 22, verses 1. "Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations." So John is taken to a garden city. What he's taken to is a renewed Eden. But this isn't Eden 1.0. This is Eden fulfilled. Now I want you to look at all the clues that are in here. In Eden, a river flowed through the garden. That's in Genesis 2, verse 10. In Revelation 22, the river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Eden, Adam and Eve were barred from the tree of life. In the new earth, in Revelation 22, the tree of life grows freely, bearing fruit in every season. In Eden, Adam's sin brought a curse that resulted in physical and spiritual death. But in the new earth, in Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse, because Jesus himself bore our curse in his body on the tree. That's Galatians 3. So there are all these clues that God is going to make the end like the beginning. Heaven will be like Eden, but better. And this isn't just poetic symmetry in the scriptures. This isn't just a nice kind of bookend to kind of tie the themes together, this is actually theological fulfillment. Heaven is Eden remade, it's earth transformed, and this is what so many of the prophets had promised. There were Easter eggs about this all throughout the Old Testament, telling us that a world is coming that would be different, that would be remade. So Isaiah told us that desert shall bloom as the rose. Or Amos, that mountains will flow with wine. There would be a world where there was no more weeping, there was no more violence. Even the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Habakkuk saw a new land where the glory of the Lord is filling the earth. Now those statements weren't just hopeful metaphors the prophets were giving. They were holy previews of what is to come. And Revelation shows us what they were all pointing toward. And so heaven, in Revelation 21 and 22, is described as Eden, but now a city. A city that retains its Edenness, if you will, but is one that is now filled with the presence of God and the grace of the Lamb and the life of God that continually flows from the throne. And so whereas in Genesis, Eden was a place on the earth that Adam was commanded to go out to fill and subdue and logically bring Eden out into the whole earth, which he failed to do. Here in Revelation, we see that the risen Christ, the second Adam, has succeeded where the first Adam failed. He brings Eden not just back. He doesn't just bring us back to Eden. He brings Eden forward, fulfilled. And so the result is a garden that has become a garden city, a place of light and life and community. Do you follow what I'm saying? That Christ is the picture of the new heaven, is the consummation of what Adam failed to do, the vision that God had for humanity and his world and his presence with them, now fulfilled through the second Adam, Jesus. And this kind of a city, this new Jerusalem, is a city that we have never been able to pull off ourselves. Now, when you think of cities, of course, you think of human constructs. When you think of garden, when you think of nature, that's God's domain. When you think of cities, you think of this is what we do, what's what we build, what we construct, what we fashion together. And so cities, in many ways, demonstrate the best of us. Cities demonstrate the best of human creativity, of our innovation, of our industry, of our learning, of our togetherness, our culture. We see that in a city like ours. But cities also display the worst of humanity, the worst of our vices, the worst of our cruelty. Our physical and moral pollution are seen more clearly in cities than anywhere else. So heaven is depicted as a city that God redeems and marries with Eden. So you've got God's divine natural creation seemingly combined with the best of the city, with the best of human energy and the best of human creativity and culture, but with no human ego. So the city will have no ghettos. There will be no slums. There will be no trash, no scary back alleys that you don't walk down, no graffiti, no corruptions. There will be no have and have-nots. There won't be a neighborhood where there's, you know, gated community and security guards for the posh and then tent city somewhere else. You will not have that in this city. Everyone will be safe. Everyone there will be significant. Everyone will be wise and fascinating and a joy to be with. The city will never be ruled by oligarchs or elites or populists, but by God himself, for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, dwells there and reigns. How would you like to live in a city like that? A city where the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. John is trying to tell us that there is healing power enough for the nations. Think of that. In fact, this whole picture that is driving towards in the end of Scripture is this theme of healing over and over again. Jesus did not come into this world to give us rules. Moses gave us that in spades. Jesus came to bring us the healing that no rules can provide. And here we see it. The city, this new Jerusalem on this new earth, the city is a bastion and an expression of the healing that comes from the very presence of God. For the tree of life, with its leaves of healing, is watered by the river of life, which flows directly from the throne and of the Lamb. Which John is saying that this healing pours from Jesus himself. And this healing, friends, is both personal and it's universal. Let me explain what I mean. It's personal in that however you have sinned and however you have suffered in this life, the love and grace of Jesus will flow down into your deepest being, healing every wound, each and every regret, every shame, so that the ancient prophecy that sorrow and sighing will flee away will be true of you. There is healing for you in the risen Christ. But it's also a universal healing. It's bigger than just little you and your story. It is a healing for the nations. There is a day coming when Ukrainians and Russians will embrace as family. There will be Israelis and Palestinians who find in the life and mercy of Jesus a power able to undo all of the horror and all of the violence and all of the destruction. Will make them fall in love with one another. It's a healing big enough for even that which we have been unable to experience in every age of human history. Like, we can't heal the nations. The UN can't pull that off. We can't do that ourselves because we are so good at violence. We are so good at oppression. We are so good at racism and hatred, and we are so terrible at healing. But the type of world that we long for, the type of world, the type of city that has eluded us since Genesis 3 will be ours because the risen Christ will be there and his life will be all in all. So what was lost in Genesis is fulfilled in Revelation. Think of it. In Eden, Adam was driven out. In Revelation, redeemed humanity is brought in. The gate to Eden was closed behind Adam, but now it swings wide for the nations, and we are told the gate will never close again on the city. In Eden, the tree of life was guarded, but in Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, it grows on both sides of the river. It's open to all. And so the story that began in a garden ends in a city, a place where human culture and flourishing and the divine presence coexist perfectly, where creation is healed and humanity is home. This day is coming, my friends. There is coming a day when we will no longer be pining for that day. There is coming a day when Revelation 22 won't be looming off in the future. It will be here. We will be here. I love what C.S. Lewis does in The Last Battle, one of his books from the Narnia series, trying to describe the end of the story of Narnia. And of course, it's an allegorical metaphor for the end of our story in the new heaven and new earth. And C.S. Lewis writes this, quote, "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they lived happily ever after, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Are you thirsty for this day that is coming? Are you thirsty for that type of city? If you are, then this is for you. Because your thirst is actually the qualification to becoming a citizen of this city. Not your merit, not your performance, not your rap sheet. Revelation 21, verse 5, then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write down these words, for they are faithful and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life." Amen. Revelation 22, both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Anyone who hears should say, "Come." And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. So hear the invitation, church. This is a story that we are not to admire from a distance. It is a future that we are invited into. The water is free. The welcome from God is real. And if you are thirsty, you qualify. This is the destiny of everyone who belongs to the Lamb. So, as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors of the coming kingdom, how do we live now while we await then the return of our coming king? Let me suggest two ways that come out of Revelation chapter 22. We live with purity, we live in purity, and we live with purpose. Purity. In Revelation's final chapter, we are told how to live as those who belong to the King. Look at the word of the Lord. "Don't seal the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy." This is not a call to spectate or to passivity on the sidelines. It's not a call to retreat and cut ourselves off from the world and to sense, well, it's all gonna work out and there's a day coming. And so that's not what we are called to. It is the call to actually press in, to follow Jesus deeper into his kingdom. Because Jesus reminds us, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And so what he's saying is that just as he is Lord of the beginning of the story and the end of the story, he is Lord of the middle. He is sovereign over the whole bit, including the bit that we are in right now. And so our calling is to live in step with who we are becoming. And so we read these words. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." This is a metaphor of purity, a metaphor of cleansing. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates." Now this call to wash our robes is not about cleaning ourselves up. It echoes what we read earlier in Revelation 7 and verse 14. "They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's not about self-cleaning. It's about continuing on in grace. It's about continually choosing to stand in the righteousness that Jesus gives. And so we pursue holiness not to try to earn a place in the city, but because we already belong there because of Jesus. We continually return to Jesus, the crucified and risen Lamb, as the source of our righteousness, as the source of our hope. So purity isn't about perfectionism. It's about partaking in his kingdom life. It's about letting the true story of Jesus reshape and heal your own. It's about living a holy life, a set apart life, a life that is part and writing a different story, a better story than the one that is outside these doors. It's about living a set apart life in joyful anticipation of his return. Because it is our obedience, according to Jesus, that demonstrates our love and declares to the world we belong to the King and we are ready for his return. How do we respond? Number two, we respond in purpose. Our second response is to not just live holy lives, but to live sent lives. If purity is how we prepare for the coming of the King, then our purpose is how we participate in the King's ongoing mission now. The return of the King, of course, isn't just a personal hope just for you to hold to yourself. The return of the King is the climax of God's global gathering. History is all funneling right now towards the wedding feast, where there will be a city filled with people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And so we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Did you catch that? The Spirit's job is to invite people to the risen Jesus, but also the bride is to do that. We echo his invitation. We extend the same invitation of Jesus with our lips and with our lives. We open up our mouths and say what heaven is saying, come to Jesus. This is our mission, to live as citizens who reflect his purity, but also as ambassadors who reflect his kingdom back to the world and extend his purpose. Worship team, you can come on up. But one thing we know for sure is that our risen King is returning. And as we wait, we don't retreat from the mission. We don't retreat from the city and the messiness. We don't retreat from the brokenness we see in neighbors. We don't retreat from the lostness we see in the well-to-do and the down and out. We don't retreat from that. We reflect his purposes into it. We live in purity and purpose. We are not obsessed with charts or timelines on Revelation or rapture theories. We are instead faithful in character and mission, faithful in purity, faithful in purpose until the King returns. Because when he comes, every knee will bow, either in joy and wonder or in absolute fear and dread. So let us live like those who long for his appearing. Let us live like people of the city that is coming in this city now. Let us live as those who already wear the name of the Lamb. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, I invite you to do what Revelation calls the faithful to do, to wash your robes again in the blood of the Lamb. Confess your sin to God. Ask the Spirit to press the gospel deep into your heart and deep into the areas of your life that you need his healing and redemption. And lead and help, ask him to lead you forward in purity and righteousness. But we also, at this table, extend this invitation. That this table is for anyone who is thirsty for hope. Anyone who is tired and worn down, anyone who is sin sick and shame weary, this table is for you. Coming to this table could be your actual first step of faith today. And so I invite you to come toward Jesus as Savior and Lord. Receive what his broken body and his shed blood secured for you. This is for you. Friends, we will eat from the tree of life because Jesus hung from the tree of death. We will drink from the river of life because Jesus thirsted unto death. We will bear God's name because Jesus bore our curse. And so we eat in remembrance that our King came wearing a crown of thorns, but that our King is coming back again. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me pray, and then I'll explain the elements. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, thank you for sharing in our nature. Thank you for bearing our curse that we might share in your eternal life. We come now to this table, not in our strength, but we come in your mercy. We each know that we have fallen short of your holiness. We have fallen short of the immense privilege and calling that is ours as your ambassadors, as citizens of a better kingdom, of a coming city. But we thank you for washing us in the blood that makes us clean. And so as we eat and as we drink, would you stir our hearts with hope? Would you anchor us in the gospel of grace? Would you prepare us for your return? And would you let this table nourish our faith and send us out as faithful witnesses who are pure in character, who are bold in purpose, who are ready for the day when you come again, our King. In Jesus' name, amen. The team is going to play, and while they are playing, whenever you are ready, you can come up to the table and we will serve you the elements. The bread at all the tables is gluten-free. We also have self-contained cups at the front or at the back if you'd prefer one of those. If you have a preference or a need to stay in your seat, servers will be running around with the elements. You just get their attention and wave a hand and we will gladly bring them to you. So when you're ready, come up, take the elements back to your seat and we will partake together when I come back up, all right? Let's partake of the element.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.